If you have your Bibles with you, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, the beauty of doing this online, that if you're having trouble finding it, you can pause the computer until you find it. However, it's 1 Corinthians. So it's not like we're going to the book of Hezekiah. But you can look for that for a long time because it's not there, right? So there are joys and there are benefits to doing it online. I cannot wait to the time that we can gather together as the body of Christ in this building. There are some benefits. If you got your Bibles, if you're ready now to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Easter is a date that is not lost on the lost world that is out there. Almost every year, this year might be an exception because I haven't noticed anything this year, but almost every year, there are certain media outlets with deep pockets and powerful delivery methods. They have channels on TV, they have books and newspapers, this sort of thing. Almost every year for the past 10 years, there's been this expose on Jesus. It's on Jesus and or Christianity, and it is usually a hit piece, to be honest with you. Several years ago, the Discovery Channel decided to run a documentary on the Jesus family tomb. Do you remember that? In their haste to find the bones of Jesus and prove that there's no resurrection, they failed miserably, never produced the documentary. A few years ago, a Yale professor, if I believe it correctly, had claimed to have found a manuscript, an ancient manuscript that described Jesus and his wife. That piqued my interest, so I looked at the manuscript. One of the things about being expert in Greek, I can look at these things. Manuscript was in Coptic, but hey, you know, I was looking at it. And so we took a look at it, and in 5 seconds, I could determine that this thing was a forgery. Let me tell you how I know it was a forgery. Ancient documents do not have clean margins. Somebody had cut out this from a sheet of papyrus and wrote on it. It turns out that indeed it was a forgery, and the story behind it is so creepy that you would want to have to take a shower if you went and read. Every year it seems that they have these hit pieces, if you will. And why did they do this? Because they have an assumption. And the assumption is this: that Christianity is false because, and here's what they will say, men don't rise from the dead. Interestingly enough, Paul examines this question in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. And we'll take a look at that. But what if it's true? What if it's true that men don't rise from the dead? And 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 11 establishes the fact of the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus. And at the end of this, he says this at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection from the dead? We would ask these media outlets with deep pockets, why do you say this? And we're going to explore this morning. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask you, God, to fill us with your Spirit, both to hear and to speak. And Father, may we have extra dose of clarity today. For while we examine this question, what if, there is no doubt. And we ask you, God, that you would seal this in our hearts and make this a platform for the gospel wherever we go. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So our text, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. We'll first look at verses 12 through 19. And we're going to ask this question: what if there is no resurrection from the dead? This is fundamentally an eschatology question, isn't it? It's really about end times. And your end times and my end times. And what about eschatology, if you will? Because it involves our hope of a bodily resurrection. The Corinthians may have believed that the resurrection was a spiritual resurrection. I've known people like that today. And they would say, oh, these false teachers would say, oh, it happens at rebirth. That's when resurrection happens. And then when we die, we become disembodied spirits. Yay. Paul actually refers to that as being naked. Nobody wants to be naked. We want a body. So there's resurrection that is going to happen. There's evidence of this kind of heresy in Paul's second letter to Timothy. Listen to 2 Timothy 2, 17 through 18. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort. Listen to what he says. Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. And for these people, they would then say that there is no remaining resurrection. In other words, there's not a bodily resurrection that's going to be happening. It could be that some were teaching that physical resurrection is simply impossible. It does not and cannot happen. So they spiritualize Christ's resurrection. We know that this happened at least in the second century with the Docetic Gnostics and others. Either way, Paul makes it clear to make any kind of claim that people will not rise from the dead is to have disastrous consequences. New York Times last year. They ran an opinion piece from Nicholas Kristof while interviewing a seminary president. The seminary president they interviewed was Union Theological Seminary President Serene Jones. Kristof starts off, "Happy Easter, Reverend Jones." Good enough, you know. And then immediately it's, "To start, do you think of Easter as a literal flesh and blood resurrection? I have problems with that." Well, interestingly, for me, that would have been an opportunity for the gospel, right? Not for this lady. She denied that a real resurrection happened. This is a seminary president. Denied that a real resurrection happened and claims it is merely a quote, a symbol that the ultimate love in our lives cannot be crucified or killed. Shown up. Some today would even say something like this, "Even if it were false, I'd be a believer. It's such a better life." I've heard people say things like that. "I want you to know, if it's false, I'm not following it." Because remember, this is a question of personal eschatology. Resurrection is not an abstract question about what just happened with Christ. It is a concrete question about what is going to happen to you. And so Paul in a text is going to give us seven consequences if in fact people do not rise from the dead. Look at verse 12. "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there's no resurrection from the dead?" He will say, first of all, if that's the case, if there is no resurrection from the dead, then Christ did not rise. That's verse 13. "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised." So for a Christian to follow the resurrected Christ to say that there is no resurrection, we've got a credibility issue right off the bat. If there is no bodily resurrection, there is no Easter. The New Testament makes it clear that Christ's resurrection from the dead guarantees that we will also undergo a similar resurrection. Second, look at verse 14. He says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain." In other words, the second then is our proclamation is empty. If there's no resurrection from the dead, all those sharing the gospel share emptiness. Number three, he says at verse 14, "Then your faith is also vain." If there's no resurrection from the dead, your faith is empty. All those spiritual things in which you believe, what foundation do you have for those if there is no resurrection from the dead? And in fact, if that is a lie, why is not everything else a lie as well? Number four, in verses 15 and 16, listen to what he says. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. You know what he says? He says, if there is no resurrection, we are false witnesses against God. We're telling lies. Number five, if that's the case then, your faith is worthless and you are responsible for your sins. That's verse 17. Look what it says. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you're still in your sins. Earlier I said there was an empty set of beliefs. But those have consequences, don't they? Faith is also the avenue in which we receive God's grace and forgiveness. Remember Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? For it is by faith that you're saved. By grace that you're saved through faith. I've got to get it in order. If Christ is not raised, then we are simply not forgiven. For He did not die for our sins. Number six. Those who've died in Christ have perished. He says in verse 18, those who have fallen asleep, that's a euphemism for death, in Christ have perished. I tell people all the time, one of the most precious gifts you can give your family is to know, for them to know, that you're okay. That you're going to go to heaven when you die because you've given your life to Christ. Listen, that is one of the most precious gifts you can have. And how many times have I stood at a graveside and did not know? Let me tell you, the weeping there is intense. But beloved, that hope then would be false if there is no resurrection. Your family, your friends, whom we told to trust in Christ, are perishing. Those who preceded you in the faith were deceived when they woke up in eternity. They didn't see the pearly gates, but a fiery abyss. You understand what Paul is setting up here. If it's not true, there are consequences for this. It is not a matter of what you would like to believe. Number seven. If that's the case, then we're the most pitiful people on the planet. In verse 19, if we have hope in Christ only, we are of all men the most to be pitied, is what he says. Here is his summation. If faith is only a benefit for here and now, it's not much of a benefit. We should be pitied and talked out of our faith if there is no resurrection. But the truth is that Christ's resurrection proves the resurrection of human beings. Okay? We've been real negative. How many times have we walked through this on Easter morning talking about being no resurrection and the consequences of that? A little disturbing. But Paul discusses this because we must hold to the resurrection. My boss, Danny Aiken, wrote an article, and I want to quote from that article a good bit. The truth is that Christ's resurrection is true, and it proves our individual resurrection. So, first of all, the tomb, it was empty. All they had to do during this time is to produce a body. Go and produce a body. And all the disciples talking about, oh, there's a resurrection. Produce a body. And the earliest explanation was that the disciples stole the body. This is a lie that proves that the resurrection is true. Why? Because it admits that there is no other explanation that the tomb was empty. So why create a lie that the disciples stole the body? Because they can't produce a body and the tomb is empty. And second, naturalistic theories fail to explain the resurrection. So things like, oh, Jesus just passed out. Really, he is the toughest dude of all time. The crucifixion just only made him pass out. There is the mistaken tomb theory. The ladies just went to the wrong tomb. It was dark and they didn't have a flashlight. Or maybe it was mass hallucination. There is one of my favorites. Jesus had an identical twin. Did you know that? They would have produced a body if they could. Even the most rampant of liberal scholars seldom embrace these weird theories today because they would have produced a body if they could. The tomb was empty. Number three, the creation of faith in the disciples and the radical change in their lives is evidence of resurrections. J.P. Moreland said this, they were willing to spend the rest of their lives proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus without any payoff from a human point of view. It's not as though there was a mansion waiting for them on the Mediterranean. They faced a life of hardship. They often went without food, slept exposed to the elements, were ridiculed, beaten, imprisoned. And finally, most of them were executed for their faith. For what? For good intentions? No, because they were convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that they had seen Jesus alive from the dead. Number four, if you're going to create a story of resurrection, for the culture around you, you're going to make it the most ironclad, the most socially acceptable kind of witness that you had. But who found the empty tomb? It wasn't the apostles. The apostles created this story. You can only imagine. We decided to go to the tomb in a moment of bravery. Oh no, they're cowering still in the upper room. Who found the empty tomb? Some women did. Now, I've come in my ministry to expect our ladies to be some of the most godly people and brave people that we've known. But in that culture, to have created the story that some women found them first would have been very, very subversive, right? Number five. Today, we're recording on Friday. But you're watching it on Sunday. Now, that's a change from what used to happen. It used to be that they'd worship on Saturday and not Sunday. Why is it that they changed the day of worship from the Sabbath to Sunday by Jewish believers? They are celebrating something. In fact, this Sunday, magnificent celebration of the resurrection. But you want to know something? The Sunday after that is a celebration of the resurrection. And after that, and after that, and after that. And every time we come to church on Sunday, we're saying Jesus rose from the dead early on a Sunday morning. We could go on, but let's understand. The resurrection is not just the end of the story. It's vital to your story, to your end, and your destination. It did happen, and if it did not happen, the consequences are horrendous. But it happened. Lee Strobel was an atheist. He was a journalist who investigated the claims of Christ. And it's one of the interesting things, if you really want to get somebody who's an agnostic or an atheist to consider something, is the resurrection of Christ. Over and over and over again, there have been men and women, incredibly intelligent, who have said, I'm going to investigate this. And they come up with no other answer than that Jesus was raised from the dead. This atheist journalist did the same thing. He investigated the claims of Christ. And he ended up writing a bestseller. It, however, is called The Case for Christ. We could go back to our New York Times article with Serene Jones, the president of Union University. You know what's bizarre, Dr. Jones? Is your claim to be a follower of Christ. For he rose from the dead. So what if the resurrection is not true? Good thing we don't have to think about that. Because guess what? It is true. But then Paul goes on in verses 20 through 28 to say, all right, since it is true, what now? So what if, since the resurrection is true? Look at verse 20. He says, but now Christ has been raised from the dead. And he will say, first of all, that he is the first fruits in verses 20 through 23. The biblical reference is based on Leviticus 23, 10 through 11. And the first fruits were the first sheaf of grain that came on the harvest on the 16th day of the Jewish month of Nisan. It was given to God in the temple. It symbolized the belief that God had given the harvest and the trust that the rest of the harvest is coming too. So that Jesus is the first fruits is just the first step. It's not the first. It's not the only resurrection. It's the first resurrection that's going to happen. Thus, there's a link between the first fruits and the whole harvest of the letter. What's the relevance to us? Well, because he was raised from the dead, you will be too. If you've turned from your sin, you made Jesus the Lord of your life. And place your trust in what he did on the cross to cover your sins. You have passed from death to life. Your destination is secure. But you will not be a free-floating body in heaven, sitting on a cloud, playing a harp, that kind of thing. That is not your destination. That's an intermediate. The whole playing a harp on a cloud probably not going to happen anyway. That is not your permanent destination. That's a temporary state. No, there's coming a day where you will rise from the dead. How many times have you ever been to a Christian cemetery? One of the first things I looked at when I looked at Mount Olive Baptist Church's cemetery was, which way is it facing? Right? A Christian cemetery, I got seminaries on the brain. A Christian cemetery is always facing east. Why is that? Because the dead in Christ rise first, and they will rise to face their Lord who is coming from the eastern sky. Here's the hope. You are at a funeral, and we put that body of that believer in the casket. Lock that casket down. Put it into, nowadays, most of the time, you have to do a vault with that. You lock that into a concrete vault. Bury it 6 feet deep. Put the dirt back on top of that. That looks about as permanent as something could look. Even that, though, is better than the mausoleum that I did a funeral at over at Durham, where the grave is really a drawer into a concrete wall, and they locked that thing down. Did not want to rise from the dead in that. I do believe the Lord's going to figure that out. He's going to figure out the grave and the vault and the oceans and all the other ways of death where bodies aren't recovered. But we will rise. And we will not be ravaged by sickness, by death, by aging. We know we're all, a few years ago, I actually hung half a hundred on the tree of life. That was a momentous occasion. Started feeling all those things that I thought I'd never feel. Started making those noises that my daddy made when he got off the ground. All of a sudden, my eyes weren't working correctly. And the doctor said, you have presbyopia. And I thought, you dirty rat. Because in Greek, presbyopia means old eyes. And all of a sudden, I had the nodding disease where I'm trying to get the bifocals on the medicine bottle. Why is that? Because I'm in decline. And so are you, but there's coming a day where that won't happen. His resurrection will turn all that around, and you will be in a perfect body. You too will be bald. I know you're out there wishing that you could be bald like the preacher. You too will wear glasses, you know, because that's just aesthetically more pleasing. Just kidding about all that. Whatever perfect is, you will be that, just that. Guarantees a resurrection for believers. What's the relevance to us? That relevance is what we've been talking about. He's been raised from the dead, and so will you. He says, "For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive." Jesus reverses what happens in the garden. So the specific order is this. Look at verse 23. "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and after that, those who are Christ at his coming." That is the saints then. So at verses 24 through 28, he describes the death of death. This is the final battle. He says, "Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that is abolished is death." Oh, understand this. Resurrection means that death is defeated. Now, understand, in our culture, we have domesticated death. It is over at the funeral home. We go pay people to take care of that so that we don't have to think about all of that. In times past, it was family members who had to prepare the bodies themselves and put them into the ground and that sort of thing, because we don't want to think about that. And in fact, sometimes we've domesticated it by putting it over at the funeral home. We domesticate it that way. And we domesticate it by saying, "Oh, it's just the natural thing to have happen. It's just the end of life." I want you to understand, it was never God's purpose. Death is a result of sin. Jesus, by defeating sin, is now the death of death, and he will demonstrate that in resurrection. Death is not just the ultimate end. It is not just the grim reaper who's coming for you. Death is an enemy that will be defeated. The final coronation then is verse 27 and 28. "For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it's evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. So when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all." There is coming a day. Now there's a lot of being subjected in all of this, but here's what's going to happen. Here's what's going to happen is that everything will be put right. I've been in the ministry long enough to see horrific things. And I don't want to go into the details of these things, but I want you to know my heart's been broken over and over again by the effects of a fallen world on human beings. There's coming a day where all that is wiped away. All things are set right. And it begins with your resurrection. It is indeed a day to celebrate, to put our minds into right thinking, to understand that the resurrection is not something to be embarrassed about, but something that is the very central of our faith and is actually also at the end of our faith as well. This is indeed a day to celebrate. He is risen. He is the first fruits, and he will subdue all his enemies, and the last of which is death itself. By the way, the book of Revelation describes death and Hades being thrown into the lake of fire. Death itself will be completely subjugated, put to death. This morning, you should be excited about Easter. Easter is at the center of your existence. Resurrection happened because Jesus gave his life for our sins. And in doing so, he defeats for us what the first man, Adam, set loose on the earth, death. His resurrection is the first among many, many more, including yours. He will ultimately then defeat death through resurrection that will reign forever. So we plod along in this world, trying to get ahead. Sometimes we try just to amuse ourselves. God's put us all in time out. And the streaming services are going, yes, binge watch. The gamers are all saying, well, this is the way we've been doing all along. But it's not a time to complete that last box level. It is not a time to binge watch everything. It's not a time to shut off our minds to amuse ourselves. It is a time to be still and know that He is God. Sometimes we spend our lives trying to stay one step ahead of the grim reaper. I heard on the radio several years ago that the 60 is the new 40. Okay. I'm really kind of down on that. That's pretty good. But what if 100 becomes the new 80? Right? What if, so there's a big deal right now where it's like, live to 120. Drink MCT oil and bulletproof coffee and take 17 different pills a day to make aging go away. I'm all for that too. But what about 121 or 122? Now you're going to stand before a holy God. Death hounds our steps around every corner. And in every news story you see, death, 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 death. And it is coming for you if he tarries. Your enemy hounds our steps. And death is an enemy. But the believer in Christ need not fear. Death has no grip on you. It is defeated. He rose out of its clutches because it doesn't have the power to keep him. And it can't deny his desire to raise you up at his coming. If we're fortunate enough to be alive when he comes, we will be transformed into the resurrection body. So when that day, when you die, your spirit will be with the Lord, for to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. But what are you waiting on? Resurrection day. Good Friday is a tough day for me, to be honest with you. 10 years ago, I was in Romania. I was doing a pastor's conference in Romania, getting ready to start it up the next day. And our host had all the modern conveniences. Romania is a wonderful country. And said, we have Vonage so that you can contact your family. And so they allowed us to, you know, each have a time to talk to family. And as I was talking to my precious bride, my brother called, and I saw the blood just drain out of her face. I saw her lips start quivering. I said, oh no, something horrible has happened. My mom had a stroke. She wasn't dead, but she was unconscious. And I could not get out of Romania for 48 hours. And so the next day, I told them at the pastor's conference, I said, let me do all my stuff in one day, and then I'll bug out the next day. And so I did, and I asked them to pray for my mom, and one of some of the most precious prayers that I've heard were those men praying in Romanian for my mom. I understood, amen. That was all that I understood, which is amen in Romanian. Flew 18 hours to Memphis, Tennessee. Got there in time for her to die in my arms. It's Good Friday, when my mother passed into eternity. Now, when your mom dies, you have lost your best friend. She was always the voice of encouragement to me. I knew she was lying through her teeth, but she was saying these wonderful things about me. And I lost that voice, you know, and so I kind of look around for it a little bit more. Dad would not hear of any other thing but to bury her on Easter Sunday morning. And I thought at the time, we could wait one day so we don't mess up the holidays. That was my grief speaking. My faith speaking today says, I'm glad we buried her on Easter Sunday, because that means I'm reminded that that wasn't the end of my mom. Her resurrection is coming. And so is yours. What are you going to do with the truth of the resurrection? For the believer, today's a day to celebrate. You've got to be jazzed about it. Not just about the sugar high from all the chocolate and the virtual Easter egg hunts now, as we've seen. Easter validates everything you believe. It empowers you for living in Him and ensures your own future resurrection. For the unbeliever, then, let me speak to you. Just believing the facts is not enough. There was a Jewish scholar named Lapi Pinchas. I think that's how you pronounce his name. Hopefully he'll forgive me if I've messed that up. He's not a Christian, but he believes in the resurrection of Jesus. Listen to his statement. He says, the resurrection of Jesus was a real historical occurrence and not something first and foremost taking place in the hearts and minds of the first believers. The crucifixion of Jesus by itself could not have motivated the courage of martyrdom and unquenchable hope for the cause of salvation which Jesus preached and embodied in his actions. He believes the resurrection, but he does not commit his life to Christ. He doesn't mingle the truth with personal faith in Jesus. At least I don't think he has. He may have since I've read the report. See, believing in the resurrection is not the same as believing in Jesus. To experience the resurrection that you want to experience, you must turn from your sin. Make Jesus the Lord of your life and place your trust in what he did on the cross. Let's take a moment and respond to Jesus. Father in heaven, we ask you, God, in these moments, that you would help us. For the believer, let's repent for apologizing for belief in the resurrection. Let's repent from any negativity regarding your future. Yes, we fear death, fear of the unknown. Nobody's volunteering to go tomorrow. But let's understand our future is in His hands. And let's repent from a life apart from the King. There are other things we might want to repent from during this time, as God has brought them to your hearts. Bring them to Him. Let us also commit making Christ our King. For some of us, that is for the very first time, to turn from our sin and make Him our King. And right where you are, you can pray a prayer like this. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner, but I don't want to be that anymore. Today I make Jesus my King I place my trust in what He did on the cross to cover my sin. If you prayed that prayer and you meant it, you have passed from death to life, and your resurrection is assured. Let us also commit unwavering to be an apologist for the resurrection. And let's commit unwavering to announcing good news to all who would hear it. Father in heaven, we ask you, God, that you would take these things and seal them in our hearts and help us be better believers for you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. May we celebrate today resurrection. Amen.